In John, the 8th chapter, in the 44th verse, Jesus makes a statement there. He says to some Pharisees and some others that are accusing him of various conditions that he's in, various things that he's doing, and lifting themselves up in pride, as Brother Tim said about one or two of those that have had come to him. He makes this statement: "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Ye are of your father the devil. I want to ask you a question this morning. Has the devil ever been your father? Has the devil ever been your father? Now, you may, as I have very often, felt myself to be, instead of a child of God, instead of God being my father, I've felt myself many times, even this past week, that I must be a child of the devil. I must be one of the children of wrath. There are times in our lives sometimes I look at the description that Paul writes in the second chapter of Ephesians, after telling us that the Ephesians there, that they had been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Then he describes what they used to do and where their focus used to be. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." I find myself walking according to the course of this world very often. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." I find myself very much like a child of disobedience very often in my life. "Among whom also we have all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." I find myself, and I say this not in a boasting way at all, I say this in a confessing way, a sad way, a repenting way, that I found myself fulfilling the lusts of my flesh and the desires of my flesh and of my mind all too often in my life. And he says, "You were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I find myself by nature, by my human nature, so often seeing myself as a child of wrath. But has the devil ever been your father? Has the devil ever been your father? Well, let's look at that question. You know, in the Word of God, we find two categories of people, two categories of persons that are set before us. In Matthew chapter 25, for example, Jesus talks about sheep and goats. And now understand that the world's teaching out there is that, well, it's actually more complicated than this. Let me say this and then I'll modify it because it's so complicated. But the world will teach you that everybody starts out as a goat. And then if we live right or do the right things, as Brother Tim preached to us this morning, that we'll progress to the point by making a decision or by living in the right way or doing something like that where we are transformed from goats into sheep. Into sheep. Now, I could ask the same question. Has the devil ever been your father? I could ask it this way. Have you, child of God, ever been a goat? Okay? That's what the world teaches. That there, and in the Word of God, we read about goats and sheep. Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." And He says, "He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left." There's some sheep in the world and there's some goats in the world. There's some, now I'm not preaching some two-seatism here. You understand that. So understand, and we'll talk about that later. If you ever, "Oh, Brother Chris said the devil has children out there that he, I'm not getting that deep theologically, okay? But from a standpoint of this, in the sense that there are sheep and goats, there are children of the devil and there are children of God, okay? In that sense, by nature. Has the devil ever been your father? Let me put it this way. Now, once you didn't care about Bethel Primitive Baptist Church. Once, maybe, you didn't care about the things of God. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. Once you did not care, today you do care. You're here. You're here. Now, maybe some of you young children had to be here. but you're here, and I hope and pray that you're enjoying at least the fellowship, if not the preaching. And focusing upon the Lord. But one time you didn't care, now you do. So is it that you were a child of the devil and then you became a child of God? Has the devil ever been your father? Well, let's ask this question in pursuing that thought. Did you become a child of God when you believed in God? Is that what happened? You were a goat? And then you believed in him and you became a sheep. John 3:16, very famous verse. I may even say infamous verse in the world. It's certainly a verse that's not understood very well by the world. But I'll tell you this, it's a Primitive Baptist verse. Don't you ever let anybody, don't cede that to the opposition. Don't give in on that. Don't abdicate John 3:16 to the world. John 3:16 is precious, and I wish I had time to preach on the whole thing, but I don't this morning. But just remember this, that it teaches us some beautiful truths about how God loved his people. But listen to what John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The world will tell you, and many of the denominations of this world, that when you believed, you became a child of God. You went from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. You went from being a goat to being a sheep. Is that true? John 3:16 says that when you believe, that whosoever believeth should not perish. And by the way, the word there, and I'm not trying to improve in any way on the King James Version of the Bible, but it does help us sometimes to study out what the Greek word is and what it says. The Greek word there for believe is the same Greek word that's used in some places for faith. Faith. And that's what believing is. It's just having faith in something, right? If I believe something's true, that means I have faith that it's true. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 2, we read this. Paul is praying that we may, the word of God may have free course. In verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. It takes faith to believe because believing is having faith. Okay, so it takes faith to believe, but all men have not faith. Where does faith come from? The natural man, we're told, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, for they are spiritually discerned. In the book of Galatians, we read in chapter 5, in verse 22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith." If the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, and one of the fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit is faith, and that means the natural man can't receive faith. The natural man, the one who is just in nature, he's been born in nature, he has a human nature, he has an Adamic nature. You got to believe to become a child of God, but you don't have faith. You don't receive the things of the Spirit of God, you can't get faith. We got a dilemma here. We got a dilemma here. Well, it goes back to what Brother Tim was preaching on, partly in the encounter that Jesus had with Nicodemus. This man came to Jesus and he said, "Rabbi, I know, you know, we know you're a teacher come from God." I don't know what Nicodemus expected in return. You know, a lot of times I'll go to some of you know I'm a prosecutor, so I go to a conference where there's going to be other prosecutors, and I say, hey, I know you're a prosecutor, and I'm expecting them to say, well, I know you're a prosecutor too. You know, that's the reciprocal, right? Preachers, we do that and say, hey, preacher, how are you doing? Well, preacher, how are you? You know, that's kind of, expect people to reciprocate. But notice Jesus didn't play around with the niceties. He didn't say, oh, yeah, Nicodemus, I know you're a rabbi too. You're on the Sanhedrin, aren't you, buddy? Yeah, no, he didn't do that. He knew why he was there. He knew what was in his heart. He knew that he was struggling with some things, and he says, Rabbi, we know your teacher come from God. And Jesus just cut to the chase. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, you, Mr. Rabbi, you, Mr. Sanhedrin, I'm telling you, I don't care where you are, I don't care what your position is, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's not talking about with natural eyes, by the way. That's not just talking about physically looking up here and there's a church. Seeing in the sense of I see it. I see it. I get it. You can't get the kingdom of God except you be born again, you see. And Nicodemus asked that question that Brother Tim's already told you about. He didn't get it. He did what every natural man will always do, and spiritual man too. Well, how do I do this? Can a man be born again when can he enter the second time to his mother's womb? He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And beloved, he is talking to Nicodemus here about a chasm that is wider than the Grand Canyon. Because you've got spirit on one side and you've got flesh on the other, and never the twain shall meet. Let me tell you, child of God, there is no intercourse, there is no interaction between flesh and spirit. Okay? They're inapposite to each other. Many people in this world, Brother Ronald, many people in the religious world today would stand firmly on the principle that they do not believe in evolution in this world. They stand on their non-evolution. They believe in the creation. They do not believe in evolution in the physical realm. And yet they preach every Sunday evolution in the spiritual realm. That which is flesh can somehow, through the associations that it has, through the teaching that it has, through whatever works they may do, that eventually it can evolve into something spiritual. Beloved, I don't believe in physical evolution, and I don't believe in spiritual evolution. Jesus here sets that principle out. There is no interaction. There is flesh and there is spirit, and they do not meet in a natural way. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. I'll come back to that in a minute. Notice, though, that the world teaches that a man without faith somehow has to get faith and has to become a believer in order to become a child of God. The world's teaching is that believing is what turns you into a child of God or into a sheep. You know, I'm thankful, and this really isn't the focus this morning, but let me just take this aside and say, you know, over in Romans, the third chapter, you know, the world, if you ask any man who is a pastor of a denominational church in the world, generally speaking, or any member of most of the denominational churches of the world, so what happens if you don't believe? Their answer is, you go to hell because you're not a child of God. I'm so thankful that the Lord deals with this issue. And through the writings of Paul in chapter 3 of Romans, in verse 3, he says, for what if some did not believe? Like I said, the world's answer to that is you're going split hell wide open. If you don't believe, you're just lost and you're going to hell, and there's no hope for you till you turn your life around and accept Jesus Christ and believe on Him and so forth. But notice what the Word of God says, and I'm so thankful for this. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Praise God that believing is not something that has to occur in order for you to go to heaven. And according to this, let me just say to you, and back over in John chapter 8, when he asked that question, if you'll notice, he says, he continues on, he says, In verse 44, year of your father, the devil. This is John chapter 8, verse 44. In the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Look at verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Now the world would like that to read, you're not of God because you won't hear and believe his words. But that's not what it says. That's not what it said. Now understand that not every child of God will always believe, but the only way any person will ever believe is if they are of God, you see. So believing is not what makes us a child of God. So we're kind of starting at the present. Let's backtrack a little bit. So you say, preacher, I believe, but you're telling me that's not what made me a child of God. So what? And you're telling me that in order to believe, you remember in John chapter 1 and verse 13 says, as many as believed in him, to them gave he. As many as received him, then gave he power to become the sons of God, to even to as many as believed on his name, which were born, okay? Were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So this new birth has to occur before believing can occur, okay? So, all right, I hear you, preacher. So did I become a child of God when I was born again? Now, this is a little more tricky, because there's a sense in which that's true. I mean, you know, in our experience before being born again, in our experience in the world, living in this world and under the heaven that God rules and reigns in a sense, when we were born again, we became a child of God. But what really we did is when we were born again, and let me just say it this way, is that we became a vital or living child of God. Okay? That's what happened when we were born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. He said that in chapter 3 again, in verse 6, it didn't come from the flesh. In verse 8, he says, no man can corral it. Now, I just want to stop here and say this, that in the world's teachings today, that Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but can't tell where it's come from and where it's going to, and that's the way everyone that's born again is. But if the teachings of the world are right, I can predict exactly who's going to be born again. It's the person that prays the sinner's prayer. It's the person that accepts the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart. You see, under the teachings of the world, then we could predict where the Spirit was going. But according to the Word of God, we can't predict it. Just because I preach to you the gospel of the grace of God, if you're not born again, that doesn't mean you're going to get born again. You see, that's something the Lord does in his own time. And by the way, I'm thankful that it is that way. Because see, believe it or not, your preacher, who we've talked about already, is such a wonderful preacher, a wonderful pastor, I'm sure. And he's got such a command of the Word of God, and he's so eloquent in his preaching. Even he, I'm sure, would tell you if he got up here. I've never heard it, but even he would say there are times when his efforts to preach aren't as good as they are some other times. There are times when I'm not as eloquent as I think I am at other times. There are times when I can't get out what I want to say as well as I can at other times. I feel good liberty today. But even now, I struggle as I'm up here trying to get across to you what I want to say to you. And so if it were left up to me to get you to make some kind of decision to get born again, oh, I would be trembling in my boots right here. I'd be trembling in my boots. One time years ago, I was having a discussion. We'll call it that because it sounds much better than argument. A person, a friend of mine of Armenian persuasion, who made the statement to me, if I believed the way you did, I wouldn't be able to lay down my head and sleep at night. Now, I was young, much younger, and I wasn't near as grounded as I hope I am now, and I still got a ways to go, but I did not respond like I wish I had, but looking back on it, the response that I should have given him is, no, sir, if I believed the way you did, I couldn't lay down my head and sleep at night, because every hour I sleep, there are probably dozens, if not hundreds, of people going to hell that I could have converted if I just forgone sleep and gone to preach to them, you see. Under the teachings of the world, that's the way it should be. Did you become a child of God when you were born again? Galatians chapter 4 says something very instructive on that line. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So wait a minute. So did I become a child of God when I was born again? Well, in the sense, certainly, that you had a relationship. You have the ability now to interact with God. Maybe in that sense we might say, yeah, you became a child of God. And we might use that occasion. I've heard people, even old Baptists, say, well, I became a child of God at some point. I don't remember when I became a child of God, but I know I believe that I and hope that I am. But in the sense that I'm talking about, before you were born again, were you a goat? Were you a child of the devil? Were you a reprobate? And according to this, the reason the Spirit was sent into your heart and the new birth occurred is because you were a child, because you are sons, God sent His Spirit into your heart. So we didn't become a child of God when we were born again. Apparently, we already were sons. Well, did you become a child of God? As we pursue this out, let's go back a little farther. Did you become a child of God when Jesus died on the cross? Now understand, the cross is the pivotal event in history. It is the pivotal event in history, in the history of this world, in the history, in the redemptive history of God's people. It's the place where salvation was purchased. But is this the point where we became His children? Prior to that time, were we children of the devil? John chapter 6 and verse 37. Now this is Jesus speaking before the cross. Understand, this is the 6th chapter of John. It's not to the 18th and 19th chapters of John that the cross is even in view. Now, certainly it always was in Jesus' view in the future, but as far as really being there and the event occurring, this is months, if not years, before that occurred. And Jesus says in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me." Wait a minute. So Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet, and He hadn't purchased the eternal redemption for His people, and He already has some people that God has given to Him. "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Now, I believe that's talking about coming to Him in the new birth. The new birth will occur to all that the Father gave Him. And He continues to talk about that. He says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will of Him, which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Sounds to me like Jesus already has a people before the cross. Before the cross. Look over in the 17th chapter of John. We often call the prayer that begins, "Our Father which art in heaven," and so forth. We often call that the Lord's Prayer, but that's really the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is really found in the 17th chapter of John. The great high priestly prayer of Christ here. And in the 17th chapter of John, as He is praying here with the storm clouds of Calvary gathering on the horizon, He says in verse 9, He says, "I pray for them." He's speaking of, let's just go back to verse 1. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to everyone that believes, to everyone that makes the decision to be born again, to everyone that that does the right kind of works." No, "to as many as Thou hast given Him." Somebody asked the preacher, I've heard about somebody going to the preacher and asking, how many are going to be in heaven? I can tell you exactly how many. As many as thou hast given him. That's how many will be in heaven. As many as the Lord gave him. Skipping on down for the lack of time. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Let me just say this to you. For those who would say that world always means every man, woman, boy, and girl of Adam's descent without exception, we got a problem here. We got a problem here. You got to rightly divide that word world. For God so loved the world. That's, he loved everybody, right? He loved all of Adam's descent. Well, if he did, he's not praying for some of them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. You got to rightly divide that word world and understand that world is sometimes talking about creation. Sometimes it's talk, but most it's always talking about whatever the context is delivering there. And in John 3:16, it's talking about over there the world of his people. Over here, when it says I pray not for the world, it's talking about the world of them that are not his people. So again, we ask the question, did you become a child of God when Jesus died on the cross? Notice he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Child of God, he's praying for a specific people here. He's praying for a specific people that have been given him before he went to the cross. You know, I struggled with Isaiah 53 and verse 10 for some time, many years ago. Not really a huge struggle, but just trying to figure out exactly what he was talking about here. Now, verse 11, not verse 10, it says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What knowledge is he talking about? You know, the world says that, you know, the question that's always asked of anyone in most of the denominational world is do you know him? Do you know Jesus? But the real question that's operative is not do you know him, it's did he know you? And he says, by his knowledge shall he justify many. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, we read, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, and a seal is something that keeps it, you know. It keeps it inviolate. It says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Beloved, when he was on the cross, he wasn't dying for a vast unknown multitude. He wasn't dying for those that he hoped would be his children one day. He was dying for a specific people whose names were engraved in the palm of his hand. Actually, it doesn't say his name. Their names were engraved. It says they were engraven in the palms of his hands. And he knew exactly whose sins he was paying for. The Lord was satisfied with that. And that's what he was doing on the cross. Has the devil ever been your father? Well, you didn't become a sheep and leave the fields of the goats and become a sheep when you believed. You didn't leave the fields of the goats and become a sheep when you were born again. And I say to you, you didn't leave the fields of the goats and become a sheep when Jesus died on the cross. Child of God, I've got good news for you this morning. The devil has never been your father. The devil has never, you have never been a goat. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, let's see when we did become a child of God. There's a sweet, dear old preacher named Jeremiah. And he wrote in chapter 31, in verse 3, he said, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That tells me something interesting, that even back in Jeremiah's day, he loved the people with an everlasting love, and it was because he loved the people that he drew them to himself in the new birth, and it's because he loved us first that we love him. You see, we read in this word everlasting. I like this word everlasting. I believe it's Psalm 90 and verse 2. He says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. You know, I like that. You know, I kind of have a hard time visualizing God and some of the concepts in the Word of God. I can think about something. You know, sometimes I think about it on a number line. You remember in school we used to have these number lines. You had a zero here, 1, 2, 3, 4, and then I kind of got the concept of negative numbers, -1, -2, -3. But when I got to college and I took calculus, and I somewhat dealt with it in high school, but especially in college, they had this concept of infinity. Infinity. Now I kind of get, you know, starting at zero and going that way in the future to infinity. I can kind of comprehend that. In fact, it's a precious thought, really. I can't really put it into words. I heard a preacher, or my mom actually shared this with me. And when she was a little girl, there's a preacher that preached at the church she went to. It talked about eternity and infinity in this way. He said, imagine that in this solar system, that there was an eagle, a giant eagle, that flew through this solar system, and that the earth was a solid metal ball, okay? That the earth is, there's a solid metal ball the size of this earth, and every 10,000 years, that eagle would circle back around in his flight, and the tip of his wing would brush a portion of that ball. And he said, when the time enough had occurred, and he had brushed that ball enough that he had worn it down to nothing, then eternity would only be beginning. Now you think about that. Isn't that something? If you had that scenario where just a little brush of an eagle's wing, however long it would take for that brush of that eagle's wing to wear down a metal ball the size of this earth to nothing, touching it every 10,000 years, that's infinity just beginning. That still blows my mind, but I can kind of get that. But I'll tell you what I can't get. I can't get infinity the other way. Everything I know of has a beginning and has to have a beginning, but God didn't have a beginning. He didn't, you know, it wasn't one day there wasn't God and then there was. I could kind of comprehend that and then realize he's staying on here forever. But there never was a time when there wasn't God. In fact, there was a time before time. You know, those kids' movies, The Land Before Time, that's not really accurate, you know. According to what they're saying, there was even those that believe in an old earth, and the earth is billions of years old. They still believe in time. But what we understand from the Word of God is that God was before time. And he says the mercies of God are from everlasting to everlasting. And that means everlasting in eternity past to everlasting in eternity future. So, child of God, if God has ever loved you, he has always loved you from before the foundation of the world. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 that he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. What a precious thought that is. He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. His love for us is from everlasting past to everlasting future. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I'm thankful that that's not all things without exception, but that's all things he's about to tell us right here. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Child of God, before the foundation of the world, he knew a people. I don't mean he knew about a people. That didn't say for whom he knew about. And it also didn't say for what he foreknew, Brother Ronald. A lot of people try to explain the doctrine of election in this way, that God looked down through time and he saw what you would do. He saw that you would believe on him. He saw that you would accept him. He saw that you would do all these good works, and therefore he chose you. I'm told in Psalm 14th chapter, he did look down through time. He looked down, he said, to see if there were any that did it. He said, they've all together become unclean. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. I'm glad it's not that way. I'm thankful it's this way, that for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many, many creatures. You notice what he's saying there? It's really, you know, sometimes, and we don't have to separate them out, but understand that election and predestination are not exactly the same, they're twin doctrines, but they're not exactly the same. That the election, it all occurred at the same time. You know, election is that he foreknew us before the foundation of the world. Election deals with what happened before the foundation of the world. And the predestination which occurred then is to deal with the things that will happen when the world ends. You see that? It covers the whole gamut there. It doesn't just stay back in before the foundation of the world. The glorious thing about the doctrine, the twin doctrines of election and predestination, is that the people he chose, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and that covers time, and it covers eternity past, and it covers eternity future. Has the devil ever been your father? Is there a scribe seated in heaven by the throne room of God, frantically writing down names and putting them in a book, or maybe blotting them out, maybe taking them away? Well, just in case I haven't convinced you through the scriptures so far, look with me to the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I think we'll sew this thing up so tight that you can't get out of it. In chapter 13, talking about some things that are coming and some things that we're dealing with now. In verse 8, it says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Talking about this ungodly world system. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Chapter 17 and verse 8. In about middle of the verse, they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When did your name become written in the book of life? When did you become a child of God? Has the devil ever been your father? No. Have you ever been a goat? No. Now, remember what he said. There was a time in your life, as there was a time in my life, when I was by nature the children of wrath. But you notice what he didn't say? We've got to understand what he said and what he didn't say. He didn't say you were a child of wrath. He just said by nature you were a child of wrath. And by nature I still am a child of wrath. By nature I struggle with being a child of God like I ought to be, like I ought to live. I struggle with being a disciple. And so many times I question myself and I say, is there any way that I could possibly be a child of God? And then I remember times like this. And then I repent. And then I realize that my tender heart is evidence that I am a child of God. And praise God, I've always been one, if I ever am one. Praise God. You know, some people talk about once saved, always saved. I want to say something to you that we're always saved. Now, I understand. I'm not preaching the discipleship this morning. We should live like a child of God. But remember, he says, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Understanding, child of God, that if you've ever been one, you've always been one. If your heart is tender this morning, if you struggle with sin, that means you've been born of the Spirit. If you have the conviction of sin, as some would put it, the burden of sin, you know, a dead man has no burden. A dead man physically, you could lay 1,000 pounds of weight on the chest of a dead man. He won't say a thing, he won't feel a thing. But you put that same weight on the chest of a living man, and he'll squeal and he'll squirm and he'll hurt. Understanding that he loved us with an everlasting love, ought that not to inspire us to sacrifice more and more, to be here, to serve him in his kingdom, to love one another like we should, because one day he's coming back to get us. And those sheep, he's going to set them on the right hand. He's going to say, come inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world. Praise God for his eternal, glorious, and amazing grace.